And as we've been looking and thinking about biblical repentance and the goodness of it in our lives, I share with you, first of all, a verse from Proverbs 22, where the Lord tells us to train up your child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. And you think about that word train, and when you see a choo-choo train, boys and girls, going down the railroad track, think about this verse, because just as those train cars are following the engine is pulling those cars. This is the same way that we're called to train up our children. We are to lead our children. Our children are to follow us. And we have God's blessing and promise. And this goes, it reminds us of from the very beginning when God calls his people to follow him, and Jesus continues that command to follow him in discipleship. And we call our children and others around us to follow him in discipleship. And as his children, as the children of God, we realize that what he is calling us to do in following him is that repentance is a real part of that. Without repentance, you won't have that, because repentance is such a good thing, because we realize that it is a turning back to God. We're turning away from our own ways, our own self. We're returning back to God and becoming followers of Jesus and believing upon him. And so as we're looking at this morning, and we're continuing to think in this way, we want to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, and think about righteous judgment, because that's a real part of what biblical repentance is, returning back to right judgment. Because as long as we're going away from God, we're not judging rightly. And so look with me in your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, we ask with Abraham, will not the judge of all the earth do justly, do what is right? And it's good to know that you always do. You always do what is right. You are righteous in all of your judgment, in all of your ways. You are good. You are love. You are perfection and beauty in ways that we do not understand at times, and in ways, God, even that in our sin we despise. So we thank you, Father, for sending us your Son, your eternal, holy, only begotten Son, to show us who you are, to show us what you are like. Oh God, you came among men and dwelt among us. We have seen your glory. We thank you, O Lord, that you were willing to do your Father's will, to live out your life of righteousness, to go and take our place, receive the wrath of God that we deserve. Father, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to us, and now we ask you, Lord, to teach us your word, that we may see you more clearly and love you more affectionately and desire to walk in your ways. So we hear your voice and follow you. Be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the goodness about repentance is that it's calling us to return to God, which is the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to a sinner that rebels against God, which is all of us. And then having done that, in that right relationship, turning back to God, turning away from our sins, we have to take that personal responsibility of it and say that returning to God through faith in Jesus, he then gives us the desire and enables us by his grace to begin to start relating right with other people, beginning in our homes, beginning with our spouses and our children and our parents, and our families and our neighbors and our co-workers and everyone around us. And we know that there are going to be those who are in response to us when we want and desire to return rightly in that right relationship, or going to despise it and reject it. We understand that. And so it's even in the midst of that type of rejection, seeking to do what is the right thing, that we're even learning how to respond rightly to those rejections. Because this is what God does. He's rejected more than anybody. But he's the one who is responding in his righteousness. And we see that he is the one who is still pouring out his sunshine and his rain and his food. He is in his common grace to all, showing us what a wonderful good God he is. Now, he's not letting folks get away with things. Understand, he's showing us how long-suffering he is. There's coming a day of judgment. He tells us in his word, and that's a good God. That's what a good God does. He warns. And so we're seeing here how Jesus, in giving us this passage, we have to think about in our own lives then. We think, okay, you know, who is the person that I consider to be the one that gives me the most trouble in my life, and how am I responding to that person or to those people? And I ask you this morning, is the way that you are relating to others, do you find it helpful towards right relationships? Is the way that you are relating towards others, is it found helpful in trying to bring about right relationships? And so we're thinking about judgment this morning, and it's really the theme throughout chapter 7, and indeed it's even a major theme as you look at the New Testament and indeed all of God's Word. Judgment along the way we see is one of those themes that stick out. Now, before we begin to think about what this passage does mean, I think it's helpful to think just a minute about what it does not mean. When Jesus tells us here to do not judge so that you will not be judged, we need to be clear from the very beginning that it does not mean that we are never to make judgments about even what someone else is doing. Neither does it mean that we are never to say anything about what someone else is doing. We'll look at that closer as we're going along, because we want to look at this right and to think about it and how it applies to our lives and how we live. But we have to be clear up front that it does not mean that we just absolutely ignore things or never say anything. I mean, we live with judgments every day, don't we? That's the way the world operates and functions in an orderly manner. Judgments have to be made. I mean, could you imagine living in a world where no judgments were ever made? So to those who will say and use this verse out of context, not even understanding what the Lord is saying is here, and want to say to us, judge not, lest you be judged. They're using it out of context, and we have to remember and remind them at times that, well, we all live in judgments every day. I mean, you have to make judgments about things. This is why we have laws of the land to help us be a more civil society. I mean, if you never made a judgment at all, I could try to park my car between two cars on the side street downtown and never take into consideration what exactly I'm doing and ram into another car and just park myself, because I never make judgments. So we realize that making judgments in the world in which we live has to be done. What does it mean? In terms, more specifically, in terms of repentance and right relations. And so I want us to think today about how that righteous judgment begins by confessing your sin, seeking God's rule of righteousness, and helping others do the same. And so we see here in verses 1 through 6, then, how that you have to begin with yourself. Jesus tells us, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This word judge here that he's speaking about in verse 1, it has this meaning in this picture of condemning, an attitude of condemnation, a readiness to judge someone guilty. And we have to remember that in Jesus' teaching, we find in John chapter 3 that he reminds us that we are already condemned. Even in that wonderful passage of John 3:16 that we all love, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, he goes on and reminds us that We love darkness more than we love light. And we're already in condemnation. And so realizing and understanding that truth, that we all come into this world as with the nature of rebels and sinners against God, we're already condemned. So then having that knowledge in our lives, we ask ourselves, don't we, then who am I to condemn? If I come into this world already condemned, and my sin against God, who am I to condemn? Who am I to judge? And so while we realize that this does not mean that we are never to make any judgments, it doesn't mean that we're never to say anything, we still have to take serious what Jesus is saying. Because he does say it, doesn't he? Judge not, so that you will not be judged. And who is it that he's talking about here, so that we will not be judged by who? And as we study the scripture, we realize that ultimately he's talking about God. But you know, it does have even practical, immediate effects in our own lives. You know that, don't you? That whatever attitude and disposition you give out on a regular basis towards people, you can expect some of that attitude and judgment coming right back to you. And so we realize that it can have the immediate effect, but we need to be careful that we don't say, okay, I'm not going to do that only for the purpose of not receiving this judgment back. Our main concern is that we do not do this because God says not to do it. Because if you live like this with this attitude in your heart, you don't understand really what it is that's going on, and you will ultimately be judged by God. So that's to be our main concern of why we do not do it, because God is the one, the Lord is the one who is giving this command, this right and good command, and what he's talking about here. But we see then that the focus of it then is the way that we go about talking to people and making judgments about things. He says there in verse 2, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Now again, this is true, in practical everyday living and relations with one another. We can expect that, and whatever attitude we put off, we can expect that back. But again, our main concern, my friend, is the judgment of God. And so he reminds us that in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So we think about this. In your life, how do you go about making judgments? How do you go about measuring things? What is the standard of measure that you use in making decisions? What is the standard of measure that you use in, as we're talking about repenting, returning to God, and responding to God, and responding to other people, what is the standard of measure that you use in your responses? Is it your way? Is it based upon how you feel at the moment? Or is it based upon the knowledge of the truth that God has given us from His Word about who He is and how He has treated you in His mercy and grace? And out of that knowledge of Him and His grace in your life, then you desire and begin to respond. That you respond rightly to God and as to who He is as your Lord and your Judge and your Savior. And as a result of that, you're responding by His mercy and grace towards other people. Or are you using your own standard of measure? So this causes us to really think about where we are in our lives and how we see ourselves responding and repenting towards God. And so we see in verses 3 and 4 the problem. Jesus asked, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye?" We don't judge rightly because we don't rightly see. We have a speck in our eye, or we have a log in our eye. Which one has the problem here? Well, they both have a problem. Have you ever had a speck in your eye? I mean, that's a problem. That's a real problem. And sometimes they're not easy to get out. They can hurt really bad. They will affect your sight. You get a speck in your eye, you want to stop everything, and you want to get it out. Sometimes you have to look up and pour water in it or somehow, because to put even a finger on a piece of dirt or a wood chip or a piece of sand, you could cut your eye. And we're talking about just a speck. Really bad. But Jesus, while that problem is there, is emphasizing the problem of contrasted to that, compared to that, is the log. Yeah, there's a problem that is there with the speck. But if that's what you're focused on, and wanting to help someone with this judgmental, condemning attitude, as if you're not aware of what is in your own eye in that. Wow, this person has a problem. You've got a bigger problem. I've never seen anybody that had a log in their eye. I've seen some pretty strange things on television before, with some strange things happening to people. And some of them sometimes miraculously survive. But it's not common to see people walking around with large objects in their eye. But having specks in the eye is pretty common. But yet we want to look at the common and pretend like it never happens to us. And Jesus lets us know that if that's your attitude, like it never happens to you, and you don't understand, you have a bigger problem than you understand. You have a log in your eye. And so this is what we're doing. And whether we have a speck in our eye or whether we have a log in our eye, though, we come into this world with our own standard of measure, and we are determined to use our own standard of measure. We come into this world, we naturally are thinking thoughts because we have the ability to think thoughts. And so we're coming into this world thinking thoughts, making judgments, setting our own standard, or we're taught by other people and we say, okay, yeah. And so we get along with other people and then we grow a little bit older and we say, ah, yeah, but I've learned this and I see how that does not make sense to me anymore. And so we start changing. We're always changing, aren't we? The standards of our own nation has changed a lot. Because this is what we do. We decide what's gonna make me feel like I'm in the right is you have the power to change the laws and change the perception. But it's not just our government. We do the same thing. We can get people to agree with me over you. I'm setting myself up in a better position to be acceptable. This is what we do coming into the world. We use our own standards. And this is why we have disharmony in the world, right? Between nations, between people, in homes. We've got our own standards. It's frustrating, isn't it? Guys, you go to the store, you buy the swing set or the piece of furniture, and you get home. You got this standard wrench that's worked great for years, and now all of a sudden you got to go to the store and get another set of wrenches that's set by a different standard. Things got to fit. And the reason that we don't have peace in this world is because we're all going by our own standard. We've got it set. And what the world needs to do, what we all need to do, is repent of our own standard. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. That's what the book of Judges tells us. But my friend, it wasn't just them in that day. It's true of all the world. We do what we think is right in our own eyes, but we don't see right. We've got this perspective of who God is and what the world is, and what he's calling us to do is repent turn back to God, turn back to His righteousness, turn back to His standard. That's the only way there's going to be true peace and unity. But the only way it will happen, though, my friend, is when we do it without compromise. Because there are people who think that the love of God, and using a verse like this, "Judge not lest ye be judged," means that you just say, "Okay, let's all get along." No, that's not what it means. You see, because if you have the attitude, "Let's just all get along," what you're saying then is, "This is my standard. Let's learn how to get along and not fuss and fight." My friend, in this fallen world, you're never going to see perfect harmony take place. Now, He's calling us to that, and the church is to be the light of the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. This is to be to the glory of God. We're going to face opposition and persecution along the way for it in different ways. And one day, praise God, He will make it all perfect in the new heavens and the new earth. But until He does that, we're going to face difficulties. But in the church of Jesus Christ, we are the ones who are to be living in accordance with the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we actually seeing God at work in us and through us, bringing us to that place where we are seeing the standard of God's righteousness being loved and lived out. And even amongst ourselves, we're going to have challenges along the way, aren't we? And so we see there the problem, and then we see in verse 5 the beginning of the right solution, where He tells us, "First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Begin with yourself. You both have a problem, but if you have this attitude, you have the bigger problem. You're proud, you're self-righteous. It causes you to not be understanding with others. You stand ready to condemn. You're not being merciful because you don't know mercy. You don't think you need this. We need to know all of God's Word. But there are certain passages of Scripture along the way that I would encourage you to become more familiar with. A couple of them are the ones that Brandon led us in this morning. Psalm 19, Psalm 51. I would encourage you to become very familiar with Matthew 5 through 7, referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Because in these three chapters, you have a lot of theologies just packed together. I would encourage you to read Matthew 5 through 7. Here Jesus is, and He calls those who respond to others in this way, in verse 5, hypocrites. A hypocrite is somebody who says one thing but is something else. And so He calls us. He says, don't be a hypocrite. Begin with yourself. Acknowledge the truth about who you are. And then, when you do that, by the grace of God, you can begin to help somebody else. He tells us there in verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. You know, there's a couple of things I think He's telling us here. If you have this attitude and you're trying to share the gospel with someone else, but they know that this is how you responding with this self-righteous attitude, they're going to respond to you in the same way. They're going to tear you up. But I think He's also telling us something else here, is that when you do share the gospel with someone, even when it is with humility and gentleness and long-suffering, and they reject the gospel even then, despise you and mock you, keep praying for them, keep loving them. But dust your feet off and move on. See, you can't save a person anyway. That's up to God. That's something that only God can do. But He does tell us to proclaim the gospel. So even if we know that people are going to reject it and despise us, well, we still want them to know. We still tell them. But if they're going to continue in that, He tells us in another place to do that. Move on. Keep proclaiming the gospel into other people's lives. But my friend, begin with yourself. And then we see how in verses 7 through 11, he tells us what to do when we've begun with ourselves. Then we go to God. This is continuing in the right solution of what He calls us to. We begin with ourselves and then we go to God. This is what He's telling us to do when He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." That is, go to Him in prayer. We see that He's confirming that in verse 11 when He tells us that if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? So this is going to God. And He puts it this way in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, when He says here, He says, "How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" In Luke chapter 11, He says, "How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" That's really what we're seeking, right? Not just an answer or a solution to our problems. He's calling us to seek Him, to go to God. And He says here, "How much more will your Heavenly Father, or your Father who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask Him?" Well, it is God who is good. It is God who gives Himself to us. His Holy Spirit comes as we repent of our sins, turning back to this good and great God and receive Him. And what is it that He's telling us to seek here as we seek God? Well, we look there in chapter 6, verse 33, right before the section we just began in chapter 7. Chapter 6, verse 33, He's given the instruction. He says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." So when we're going to God and we're seeking His kingdom, that is, we're seeking His rule, we're seeking His word, we're seeking His will, His desire, that's what you do towards a king who rules over His realm and His dominion. Say, what is the desire of a king? Well, God is the king of everything. He owns everything. And He's good to us every day. And so we desire not only the blessings of His goodness in the ways of food and fellowship and family, but we seek to do His will in our responses towards God and towards other people. He's good. We're seeking His standard of measure. The kingdom of God and His righteousness is another main concern in God's Word, which includes the salvation of sinners out of condemnation. You see, that's the goodness of God. He's, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we see Him here showing us, Jesus showing us that we need to have the same concern that God has, the same concern for the kingdom of God and for His righteousness. We need to have the same concern for the standard of measure that God gives us. And we see that in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus, if you look there in chapter 5, in verse 3, Jesus begins teaching them, and right away the focus is on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You look then at verse 6, where He goes on and says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And then in verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verses 19 and 20, He goes on and says, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then finally, as I just pointed out in chapter 6, verse 33, there, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You see, He's causing us to understand what our priorities should be, to have the understanding that we need to live our lives with the reality that God is the righteous judge and king. He is the good king. He is the good God. He is the one who has all power and authority and the right to demand perfection from us. Yes, He does, but yet in the midst of it all, He is showing us mercy and grace. You see, that is part of His righteousness. That is a part of His perfection. And He's calling us back to that. He's the great giver of everything that is good and necessary. This is His salvation. And so He's given us all of this in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. He shows us God's holy standards, the standard of God's measure. And my friend, when you know the greatness of God's holy and just wrath against your sin that Jesus received for you, and you know the mercy and the grace of God upon your life through Christ, why would we ever want to condemn others? We should want to proclaim His goodness and His mercy to others, knowing this, that they too may know it and love it and desire to walk in it and help others to come to Him. So then this is what we do next. When we begin with ourselves, and then we go to God, we go to others. That's what He tells us there in verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Another way of summing up the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another, Jesus says, as I have loved you. And see, Jesus is telling us in this Sermon on the Mount, He's letting us know that this is what God calls you to. No, you can't do this perfectly. And so He says in chapter 5, verse 17, He's letting us know He's coming to do this perfectly. He says, do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And so when you look at His life, and you look at what He was willing to do to the glory of His Father, but then by going to the cross to receive on behalf of our sins, His people, in His perfect, precious, holy life, and that death, that willingness to do the will of God, it causes us then to look to His life and death, the desire to do the will of God, and to live like that, and even die like that, willing to do the will of God. That is right. This is the righteousness of God. And so when someone does use chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge so that you will be not judged, to defend their sin, we need to remind them that, well, this is God's word. If you acknowledge that, you believe that, you love that truth, it's God's word. So I want to encourage you to continue in all of God's word and see what else He has to say. If you're going to use His measure of judgment by quoting that, then go on and use all of His word as your measure of judgment. And repent and begin to live, believe God's word and live unto God's standard. Because it's all good. And when you're thinking about how we see and how we don't see, right? The speck in the eye, the log in the eye. Think about it. This has to do with world perspective. Okay, this has to do with how you see things or how you don't see things. Because what you truly believe and what you how you truly see things, how you truly see your own self and what you truly believe about God and what you truly believe about the world and the condition of the world and other people in the world is going to determine how you see things, okay? And what does that affect? Well, how you see things is going to affect how you feel about things, right? And how you see things and how you feel about things is going to move you to certain decisions. It's going to determine what your will does. So think about what we're thinking about here. We're thinking about the whole of man, what you're made up of. We're thinking about your mind, your emotions, and your will. God comes to save all of the person. He's come to begin by giving you the truth, the knowledge of what is true and right and good. He begins with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit opens up your understanding to see, oh, this. And so it begins to affect how you feel so that you're not fearing man. You're not afraid of even dying someday because you know God. You know the truth about who God is and who Christ is and what He's done for you. Oh, it begins to change how you feel. You can walk in boldness and confidence now. Oh, there are times when we tremble. There are times when we forget these things. And He says, return to my word. Return to my truth. He speaks to us. He says, believe the truth. Walk in the truth. It will affect how you feel because what you really think and what you really believe affects how you feel and your emotions. And my friend, when you get these thoughts and these emotions going, people do all kinds of things. They give their will over to do all kinds of things. So this is what He's doing in our salvation. He's giving us the truth so that we can think right and feel right and do right. So I ask you, what are you giving your mind to believe? Because that's where it begins. What are you giving your mind to be entertained by? From your music to your shows. You see, television in and of itself is not an evil thing. But there's a lot of evil coming from it. Music is a creation of God. But what we do is we take our words, our thoughts about our perspective of the world, and we're going to put it to music, and people listen to it, and it influences us. So we have to be real with ourselves. What am I giving myself to believe and be entertained by? Who am I walking with? Who am I seeing myself with? Whether it's a real person before you, or if it's the person that you're seated with when you're hearing what's on television. Who are you finding yourself in agreement with? Jesus wants you to know who you find yourself in agreement with is going to affect how you feel and what you do. It all comes down to the truth. Righteous judgment has to do with knowledge of the truth. Now, I said earlier to you that the theme of chapter 7 seems to be focused on judgment. We don't always see it that way, but we see how it starts when he says in verse 1, do not judge so that you will be not judged. And then we've seen the passage that we've come through. And so I want to read quickly through verses 13 through 27 because I want you, in seeing this now and in the future, I want you to keep what we're reading right here in the second half of chapter 7. I want you to keep it in the context of what God is saying about God's judgment. So beginning in verse 13, we hear where Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. That is, you have to seek for it. You have to search for it. That's why he's calling us to ask and to seek and to knock. Verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. See, we've been talking about fruits under repentance and so forth. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who says, or everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. This is why I encourage you to go back and read the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And when you read those things that Jesus is saying, and you think, oh, wow, that sounds really difficult, Lord. He's saying, I know, that's what I'm telling you in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter in by it. I'm calling you to a difficult way. But you ask for the Holy Spirit, and I will come to you. I will enable you. I will strengthen you to be able to walk in these ways. I will enable you and to be able to do what I've called you to do. But if you don't have the desire to do what I've called you to do, then don't say you're following me. That's what he's letting us know. You can't do it perfectly, my friend, he says, but you need to take serious what I'm teaching you. And how is this to affect us? Well, we are to be ruled by God's Word. We are to be ruled by God's Word. That's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. The kingdom of God, being ruled by God's Word, His righteous Word. Living according to the truth, my friend, not by how you feel. So I ask you this morning, do you know the truth from God's Word? Do you know the truth from God's Word? I encourage you to read. Take up and read. And I ask you this, do you know the truth about someone else's life? I mean, if you read God's Word, you know the truth about yourself, right? That's where you have to begin. You take the law out so you clearly, and then when you know the truth about someone else's life, that, wow, they're in the same boat that I was in. Have compassion towards them. I don't want to condemn them. I don't want to go to them. I want to say, man, let me tell you the good news. Jesus came. Jesus saves. These things that you're feeling within yourself against somebody else. Children, these feelings that I feel against my parents, against my grandparents, against those who are in authority, they're trying to help me out. These things that I feel. It's my sin. I got to take responsibility for it. I can't look at somebody else and say, well, if you had done this, I wouldn't do this and I wouldn't feel this way. No, begin with yourself. Understand what's going on. It's what God shows us. He calls us to humble ourselves before God. Believe the truth. Believe who Jesus is. Look to Him and be saved. And when we begin to do that, yes, we're going to go through this constant spiritual warfare and being transformed into the image of Christ. But we want to see Him glorified and we want to see others edified. We want to come alongside one another and say, let me share with you something that I went through. I know, I understand what you're going through because I went through the same thing. I still go through it. Let me tell you the good news. Jesus saves. He loves you. He loves the world every day in His common grace, but I want you to know a love that the world in their common grace is not experiencing. I want you to know the fullness of God's love in Christ Jesus. I want you to know that. But the only way you're going to know it is for you to begin with yourself, you tell them. That's what I had to do. So by God's grace, so use your witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the proclamation of it and in the power of it in your life. They can see, hear, and believe. Let's pray.